So we started out the year looking at Holy Spirit, and that topic's going to be something that we'll be looking at in the next month or so. As an intro to that, we were then also exploring the concept of the heart and what is the heart, what does the Bible say the heart is. And so tonight we're going to look a bit more deeper at that and just that concept of what is the heart and what are we. So often in the Bible and in the real world and even in psychology and all these sorts of areas, we talk about the heart and the mind and the conscience and the body and the soul and the spirit and all these things. And I think we kind of know what people mean when they talk about them individually, but we don't really know how to make distinctions between them, how they fit together, what we are. And I'm not going to really be able to tell you that tonight either, but I'm hoping that you'll come away with a bit of a better understanding of what some of these things mean and what they don't mean, and hopefully form a bit of a view yourself about what you think makes the most sense to you, so that you've got some understanding of that. I do have a view, I do have an opinion, but you know, and you know, I'm not the expert, but I find it pretty fascinating and pretty interesting. And the other thing to remember is that the Bible, I guess, isn't a science book. The Bible is a narrative about God and humanity and God's relationship with man. The Bible is more concerned about relationships and morals and the story of man rebelling against God and God redeeming us and bringing us back into relationship with him. But of course, we can learn a lot about life and about reality through it. So we can't necessarily look for scientific explanations, but we can learn a lot of things about reality through it. Okay, so there's probably the main sort of words that are used to describe us: body, spirit, mind, heart, soul, brain. When we're talking about the heart tonight, I'm generally talking about that invisible heart, not the part of us that pumps blood around our bodies. So just for a few seconds in your seat, in your own mind or in your own brain, what do you think we are? Are we one of those? Are we a combination of some of those? Are we all of those? Do a couple of those things mean the same thing? Let's have a quick ponder. Body, spirit, mind, soul, heart, brain. Do you have a view? I've got no idea. Okay, so let's go to the Bible. And good idea to start at the start. In Genesis, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." So here we see a creation of man, a very general picture of how we were put together and what we're made of. So what are the two things there that tells us we're made of? Breath and dust. Yeah, so essentially dust is some sort of physical matter that God used to create us, and then he supernaturally breathed his breath into us. So in the very start of the Bible, we can see a physical part and a non-physical sort of spiritual part coming together to create man, can't we? The dust is not life by itself. It's only once it gets the breath of God in it that it becomes a living creature. So that's a good place to start, I think. Okay, so they're the words we've already looked at. Okay, so we're going to scoot through each of those words and try to form some sort of an idea about what the Bible informs us about each of these things. What does the Bible say our body is, our brain, our mind, our heart? What can it tell us about these things? And I'm going to start with the physical. I'm going to start with the body. And this isn't particularly hard. I think we all know what a body is. The dictionary says, "The physical structure, including the bones, flesh, and organs of a person or an animal," which I think is a pretty reasonable explanation. A few passages that talk about this. What's up there? Okay. Genesis says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground," which I just read. Ecclesiastes says again, "And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." So in Genesis we see them coming together, and then Ecclesiastes is talking about the reverse of that, the dust returning to the ground and the spirit or the breath going back to God where it came from. So The body is physical. It's purely physical. Although Lily and Len and these guys tell me the more that they look at us and that we're made up of atoms, the more that we sort of start to discover that maybe we're less here than we think we are. Atoms are little empty things. I don't really understand science that well. But we're physical. We're made of, the body is made of dust, of physical matter, of something that came of this earth. Corinthians says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So here we see a distinction between those two parts of us. We've got an outer self and an inner self, haven't we? And our outer self is wasting away. We all know what that means. We're getting older. Our hair's falling out. We cut ourselves. We get diseases, viruses, and all that sort of stuff. So our outer self, our body that's referring to, is wasting away. So the Bible tells us that our body is physical and it's wasting away, and there's a distinction there that we've got an inner self and an outer self. And we know that physical body can is what we use to interact with the real world. It's what we use to walk, to talk, to make ourselves a cup of coffee, to use our iPhone, and all do all those sorts of things. And there's just a summary there. Okay, our brain. The dictionary says an organ of soft nervous tissue contained in the skull of vertebrates, functioning as the coordinating centre of sensation and intellectual and nervous activity. Okay, once again, the brain isn't particularly difficult. I think most of us know what a brain is. And the brain is part of our body. It is a physical organ. So once again, we're talking about something purely physical here. Now, the Bible doesn't really talk about the brain much, sort of as a part of our body. So there's not a lot to sort of glean from in the Bible on that. We've all probably seen a picture of a brain before, but you can see the brain does lots of different things. Scientists have worked out that different parts of the brain control different things. The frontal lobe is responsible for personality movement, sense of smell, your temporal lobe down the bottom, memory, speech, musical rhythm, all those sorts of things. We know that if we do brain surgery and we push and prod different parts, we can create certain reactions. They can scan brains and see electrical activity happening when we do things. So our brain is this physical part of us which is responsible for some really interesting things. So brain is a physical thing, it's a part of our body, it controls our body, it contains memories, responsible for our body and the function of our organs and all those sorts of things. Now psychologists and neurosurgeons and stuff tell us that our brain is plastic, which means it's sort of, it can be changed, and so if you have bad habits or addictions and those sorts of things, it changes our brain and alters our brain. There's also studies happening in young people and the use of screens and how it changes our developing brains and those sorts of things. But our brain can also be retrained. So if we have certain habits or negative responses to certain situations, those things can be physically change the way our brain is structured, but we can also retrain our brain out of that. So that's what it means when medical people talk about our brain being plastic. It's changeable and can change. Okay, so that's body and brain. Mind. The dictionary says the element of a person that enables them to be aware of the world and their experiences, to think and to feel, the faculty of consciousness and thought. I'm personally reasonably comfortable with that description. And we'll see what the Bible says. Now, as we get into some of these more complex elements, mind, soul, body, spirit, and as we look at some of the Bible verses, as I read those Bible verses, I just want us to have a bit of a look at that bit of scripture and see what is that actually telling us about the mind, or what is that telling us about the soul and how it functions and what it does. And just a note that we've just moved on from body and brain, which are two physical things, and all of the rest of the things I'm going to cover now are non-physical things. So that's immaterial, invisible, non-physical things that we can't actually touch or grab or see or tangible. And in the Bible does use mind and mind and heart quite interchangeably. So sometimes one particular word, the same word can be translated to mind and heart, but there still are some distinctions. So sometimes you might read a passage and it seems like it's talking about the mind or the heart. So they can be interchangeable, but there are distinctions. And but the word heart appears a lot more in the Bible than mind. So the word heart is used, I don't know, I can't really remember, but a lot more than the word mind is used. So Matthew said, and he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart," there's heart, "and with all your soul, and with all of your mind." Jeremiah says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." So I guess I put these passages up there, although it's not telling us a lot about what those things do, it's actually making some distinctions. So we're actually seeing heart and mind both appearing in the same paragraph of each of those passages. So it seems that the Bible does make a distinction between heart and mind. So although the Bible uses both interchangeably, here we're saying love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind, and the Lord searches the heart and tests the mind. So it does seem to me, and there's lots of other passages too, that the Bible does make a distinction between the two. Okay, King says, "And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind." So here we see a function of the mind, God putting wisdom into the mind. So it tells us that, a bit like the dictionary definition at the start, that the mind is something that contains wisdom. It contains thoughts and knowledge and understanding and ideas. Okay, it's not saying God put wisdom into his soul or into his heart, but he put wisdom into his mind. So we see a function of the mind here. In Romans, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your spirit, sorry, is that what it says? Mind, leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So if we look at the words preceding mind here, it tells us some more things that the mind does. Those who are controlled by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Those who are controlled by the Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So, therefore, let your sinful nature control your mind. So your mind is the thinking part of you. And the mind here, it tells us, is actually subject to a nature. Your mind is either subject to the sinful nature or to the Holy Spirit. Okay, so if your mind is controlled by the Spirit, the function your mind performs is thinking things of the Spirit. If your mind is controlled by the sinful nature, your mind is dominated by the sinful nature and thinks. It thinks about sinful things. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. So the mind also understands, another function of the mind. Deuteronomy, so remember this and keep it firmly in mind. The Lord is both in heaven and on earth, and there is no other. What's that telling us that the mind does? Remembers. Yep, who said that? Mine. I thought it was one of the teenagers. That's right, so another function of the mind. The mind remembers. "And he who is the glory of Israel will not lie, nor will he change his mind, for he is not human that he should change his mind." Talking about God, what does this tell us about the mind? You can change it, you can make decisions with your mind. What else does it tell us about the mind? Who has a mind here? God. So God also has a mind. Okay, being made in his image, we have a mind. He has a mind. So in summary, the Bible seems to tell us that the mind thinks, makes decisions, has understanding, memory, wisdom, and knowledge. Now, I went through a heap of Bible verses. If anyone's really interested, there's a copy of mine. Matrix there. So I haven't included everything, and I didn't, of course, go through the whole Bible. It's like 900 verses of reference to the heart. I didn't have time to do that, but this is, I guess, my best attempt. So oops. Where have I got that open up? Okay, so just a little side note, just to go off on a little bit of a tangent. The brain and the mind. So we've talked about the brain, we've talked about the mind. And these things can be a bit confusing because brain damage can change your personality. Therefore, are you just your brain? So this is pretty interesting and pretty weird. People who might get dementia, or people who might get amnesia or brain damage, or you know, we see this experience where this physical impact on someone's brain really changes who they are. And then you start thinking, well, it's really, am I just my brain? And we can see from what the Bible says, clearly we're not. There does seem to be this invisible part to us. But the way I understand it is that the mind and the brain work together. So they sort of connect together and they work together to perform a common function. And I actually think that the brain is a tool of the mind. So the brain is a machine or a mechanic by which is operated by the mind, but they are interwoven. They're sort of not sitting on top of each other. They're sort of really tightly interconnected and working together. You could think a bit about maybe the analogy of a driver in a car. Okay, so the driver is like the mind and the car is like the brain. The driver is driving the car. If you take the driver out of the car, where does the car go? It goes off the road or it goes nowhere, doesn't it? So a brain without a mind or a soul, or that immaterial part, does nothing. Likewise, if you take a wheel off the car, the brain, it makes it quite difficult for the driver to drive it, doesn't it? So I kind of see that the mind and the brain are interconnected, they work together, and that the mind sort of drives the brain, and one can impact the other. And of course, that is pretty tricky when these things happen. You know, if someone gets mental illness and that sort of stuff, that can really impact the way that brain works and functions. And then that mental illness can sort of change the plasticity of the brain. It can start to form these habits that are really tricky to get out of. We need to retrain our brain. Okay. So yeah, I'm sort of not an expert. This is just stuff that I've looked at and thought about. So we might do questions at the time or sing out as we go. Or if you don't understand, just shout out. So the heart, as I said earlier, we're not talking about the bit of our body that pumps blood around our body to keep us alive. We're talking about that invisible part of us that the Bible talks about. And the dictionary definition here, the dictionary has two definitions, but this is the definition we're talking about. The central or innermost part of something, which I think is pretty good. So remember, once again, the Bible does use heart and mind interchangeably, but it does create some distinctions. Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So I think this is a really big one and a really key Bible verse talking about the heart. Everything that you do flows from it. Other people talk about the heart being a source or a wellspring. Everything that we do, Proverbs is pretty big on that, about the heart is the cause of everything we do. So what are things that we do? What are we going to do tonight when we get home from fellowship? What are we going to say to someone after fellowship? What am I going to eat for breakfast tomorrow? What decisions am I going to make during the week? If the Bible's telling us that everything we do comes from our heart. So the heart is pretty serious business. Hannah. In a man. Yep.
In a man.
Yep. Sounds good. Hebrew word for heart. In a man. Okay, 2 Peter says they have eyes. So we're looking at what does the Bible tell us about the heart? They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Mark 7 says, for from within Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, or the inner man, as Hannah said, and they defile a person. So the heart's got a lot to answer for, hasn't it? Pretty serious part of us. And these passages tell us that the heart is evil, it's deceitful, it's full of all these sinful lusts and passions and evil things. What do these passages tell us about the heart? Psalm says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh, body, also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." John 14 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Therefore my heart is glad. Do not let your hearts be troubled. What's our hearts doing here in these passages? Being glad or being troubled? So our heart here seems to be something that can get upset or happy. It seems to be the place that the Bible describes as a source of our emotions, doesn't it?
What's
a Sheol? Oh, Sheol is just like a deep, dark place somewhere, I think. Is it, Luke? Yeah. One of our favourite songs?
Yeah.
Does anyone know Sheol? Yeah. I'm sure it's somewhere in the Old Testament or... Yeah, I think it's just like a... Sort of like a... Yeah. Deep, dark, despair place, I think. Okay, so it seems here that our heart is something that is a source of our emotions. Our heart can be troubled or our heart can be glad. Okay, it's not saying that my flesh will be glad or my body will be troubled. It's talking about our heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As we learned earlier, the heart is a source of everything we do. And our heart, that immaterial part of us, here, it's making our mouth do something. So our inner man is making our outer man do something. So our invisible heart is making a physical part of our body doing something. It's having a physical outworking. So sometimes we might say, why do I keep saying that? Or why do I keep doing that? I need to stop saying that. I need to shut my mouth. But what you actually need to do is not shut your mouth. You need to work on your heart, don't you? Because it's actually your heart that's causing that physical mouth to do that thing. The problem's not your lips and your teeth. It's your heart. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I don't entirely know what that means, but this is pretty interesting. The discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So here we sort of see where heart is being used a bit like mind, because this is pretty weird to say that your heart thinks. Does your heart have thoughts? Does your heart have minds? Well, have intentions? So here we see a bit of that overlap into the mind. And this is also one of the few passages in the Bible where we actually see almost all of these things coming together in the one place. We see soul, spirit, joints and marrow, that's our body, and the heart. So we see lots of these things mentioned in one thing. Romans 4, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So the heart is something with which we believe. So in summary, the Bible tells us the heart is the source of everything we do. Everything we do flows from the heart. It's responsible for our emotions and desires. The heart can think and action things. The heart gives motives. The heart is evil and contains good and evil. God has a heart also. And as I said earlier, the Bible seems to speak really intensely about the heart. So it doesn't seem to talk as seriously and intensely about the mind and the soul as it does the heart. It's almost like the Bible's telling us that the heart is sort of morally responsible. So the heart is very sort of serious business to the Bible. Now, just another little side note. There is some studies and some thinking that I was saying earlier, they understand that your brain changes depending on habits and reactions and impulses and all that sort of stuff, and they think you get these little grooves in your brain that sort of that create over time. And there's even some suggestion that your physical heart can even do the same thing. So whereas your heart sort of changes and gets these sort of grooves in them, I don't really know exactly what they are, whether it's good or bad habits or impulses and those sorts of things, there's some thinking that the heart also might be doing that. So your heart might actually physically be doing those sorts of things as well.
We also talk about muscle memory.
Yeah.
Science,
yep. So it could be related to that. Yeah, there's some weird research that I read, and you can take it with a grain of salt, but there's apparently some stories about heart transplants where there was one of an old woman getting a young person's heart transplant, and then apparently she had cravings for burgers and beer, which happened to be the donor's tastes. So suggesting that, because they're doing research into something called cellular memory, where they think that your cells might actually retain some sort of memory. So take it with a grain of salt. There's another one about a girl who was murdered and her heart went to someone and they had horrible nightmares too. So I don't want to labour on that too much, but it's pretty interesting when you get into that stuff. The soul. The dictionary says the spiritual or immaterial part of a human being or animal regarded as immortal. What does the Bible tell us about the soul? In Genesis, this is when Rachel died, and as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Now the key part there is that her soul was parting. So here we see again that we clearly have an immaterial, an invisible, a part of us that we can't touch or see that exits our body on death. Yes, and the spirit.
And the spirit went back to God where
yep.
it came from.
Yep. And here we go again. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. So clearly, there's two parts to us. I won't read all these, but here again we see some distinctions between heart and soul. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. So the Bible isn't using this word interchangeably. It's making distinctions between heart and soul. And here, interestingly enough, again, we're making a distinction between spirit and soul. Now, may the God of peace sanctify you completely and may your whole spirit and soul. Now, maybe it's using the two words just to labour the one point home, or maybe they are two different things. I won't read these passages, but also sometimes it seems like maybe soul is just synonymous for person. Or a human. So, you know, like you say, oh, he's an old soul. So maybe it's not so much talking about sort of the metaphysics of it, but more personality or person or people. So I think the Bible is very clear that we do have a material and an immaterial self. The soul is that invisible part of us. It doesn't seem to talk as intensely about the soul as it does the heart. And also elsewhere in the Bible it talks about our soul being eternal. And of course, when our soul leaves the body, our body can no longer move. I've got a little glove here. It's a bit like when you put a glove on your hand. You know, the glove is the outer man. It's the hand that animates or moves that glove. The hand can't be seen in the glove, just as the soul can't be seen in the body. I was also thinking about those crazy tube men outside the... outside the car places and stuff. It's a bit like that too. They've got this invisible wind blowing up them, haven't they, to give them life. And the outer man dances around once this wind's blowing. But once that wind or that soul leaves, that outer man dies. So the soul's a bit like that. And I think we don't want to be oversimplified to say that it is like a hand and a glove. I think it's more than the soul being in the body. I think that the soul is infused in the body. It's really one, because when you think about yourself, although you know intuitively you've got an invisible self, you really feel one with your body, don't you? It's hard to say on, speculation, I guess. spirit. The dictionary says it's a non-physical part of a person which is the seat of the emotions and the character of the soul. Now, I disagree with that definition because I don't think it's particularly biblical. And as we move into looking at spirit, remember that the Bible tells us that God is spirit. God's not soul, so that's an interesting thing to think about. God is spirit. Jesus had a soul, but we'll talk about that later. Mary's songs, when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour." Romans says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So what does the Spirit do? The Spirit communicates with God's Spirit that we are children of God. So do unbelievers or non-Christians do this? Are there unbelievers walking around saying, "I'm a child of God"? No. So what does it tell us about unbelievers and the Spirit? The Spirit's dead, or it's what? Disconnected, or they don't have one, I'm not sure. But there's obviously something different between Christians and non-Christians in regards to the Spirit, because the Bible tells us that it's our spirit that tells us that we're children of God. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of flesh, as infants in Christ." So Paul's making that same distinction here between spiritual and fleshy. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Once again, unsaved, non-Christians, unbelievers can't worship God because they can't worship him in spirit and truth. So the Bible seems to make clear that there's something in us called a spirit that brings us back into that connection or that communion with God. We just talked about those things there. Our spirit connects us to God. Adam and Eve were spiritually alive, so when Adam and Eve were created, they were perfect in every way. But once they ate the fruit, they became spiritually disconnected or spiritually dead, just as unbelievers or non-Christians. Therefore, I think that a soul and a spirit must be two different things, although sometimes used interchangeably in the Bible. Now, there are people in the world who say we don't have a soul. So there's a breed of atheists called materialists or naturalists, and they say we're just a brain. Because they would argue things like brain damage and those sorts of things, we're just a brain. Clearly we can see our personality alter. This is a good summary of that view. Naturalism is the belief that everything in the cosmos is a component or product of the physical stuff of nature. This is like an evolutionary view. There's no spiritual, there's no immaterial, everything can be reduced to purely physical terms. There's no such thing as the supernatural, including soul, spirits and God. Everything can eventually be explained using the hard sciences, biology, chemistry, and especially physics. Softer sciences such as psychology, sociology, and anthropology can be reduced to the harder sciences. If there is such a thing as a supernatural, it does not affect the natural world in a noticeable manner. Which is a bit of a scapegoat again. So a lot of people, and atheists and evolutionists, think that there actually is no invisible, immaterial world and everything can be explained in purely physical terms. What do we say to that? Well, I think in a very basic level, I think it's intuitive. I think we all know that we've got a soul. I think we all just know that there's more to us than just the physical. My kids have asked me, what's your soul or what's your spirit? And they understand when you explain it to you. It's just you. It's your invisible self. It's a part that thinks and feels and dreams. I don't think it's particularly difficult for kids to latch onto. I heard Sean McDowell once say in a debate in terms of consciousness, you know, who is that looking out from behind your eyes? We all know there's someone in there looking out from behind our eyes, don't we? And I heard it on the ambulance show last night. The paramedic said, he said, we're doing so much more than saving people's bodies. You know, we're saving that person behind the eyes. I poked Kristen in the side, so that's exactly right. And we're all self-aware. We're self-conscious beings, aren't we? A non-living rock is not self-aware. A tree is a living thing, but it's not self-aware, is it? It's just a tree. But we're self-aware. We know what's going on. So we're self-aware creatures. Therefore, we have a soul. Who likes chocolate?
Yeah.
Travis? Do you want chocolate, Travis?
You can pass it on to someone else, but I will eat it.
You'll have to come and get it if you want.
Okay.
Can you catch? Okay. So the non-physical can command the physical. Okay, so as soon as they say chocolate, everyone's minds, hearts, desires start going, I like chocolate, I want chocolate. I know what chocolate tastes like because I've tasted it before. Travis wanted the chocolate, so he walked up the front, he even caught it. Okay, so we clearly see there this invisible part of ourselves, all these functions happening and creating a physical reaction. The other thing is that you can't physically give me or show me your mental experiences. So, quick experiment. If everyone just closes their eyes, I won't get you to do anything embarrassing. I want you to use your imagination. So close your eyes quickly. I want you to picture your favourite food sitting there. Think about the smell or the taste of it. Can you smell it or taste it? Now think about a song that you really like. Maybe a song we've sang tonight, a favourite song, a song from childhood. And just try to listen to that chorus in your head. Listen to the tune, or listen to the words. Have a listen to that song. Okay, you can open your eyes. So in our minds, we can have these experiences. We have dreams, and they're very vivid, okay? So we all just saw things in our minds. You can even... I had a dream once where I tasted honey, and I hated it, and I did not eat honey for about 7 years. Okay, it was that vivid to me, I couldn't touch honey again. But I'm sure, can anyone hear the song in their head? Hear the tune? Yeah? You can, can't you? Isn't it weird? But so you just had this real experience in your mind, but you can't physically give that to me. I can't open your brain and get out that picture of your food. Or I can't extract that tune out. It purely exists in an immaterial, invisible realm, doesn't it? Okay, so I think that's a really good argument for these people who say everything can just be reduced to purely naturalistic things. Getting a bit deep now. Unity in the first person perspective. If I was a physical object, a brain or a body, then a first person physical description would capture all the facts that are true of me. But a third person physical description does not capture all the facts of me, therefore I'm not a physical object, rather I'm a soul. So I could get a matchbox car and give it to someone, they could pull it all apart, they could tell me that's a car, it's that colour, that's how it works, and they've told me everything about that matchbox car and described it to me. Therefore, I know everything about that car. But we can't do that. I can't say, there's Luke, he's nearly 6 foot, blah, 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 he's got a beard, blah, 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 blah. That's everything there is to know about Luke, because a third person can't describe everything about Luke just from a pure physical observation. There's so much more to Luke going inside that I have to get to know, that he has to tell me. Therefore, Luke is not purely physical. He has a soul, he has an invisible part that can't be described by a third person observation. So that's what some things that you tell people who think there is no invisible and there is no soul. Okay, so they're the definitions of all the main parts. I'll try to scoot through this last part so we don't go too late. But how do we put all this together? What are we? Are we all those things? Are we just a soul? How does it all sort of fit together? Does anyone have has anyone formed a bit of a view as we're going? Anyone clarified a bit more in their mind of what we are or aren't? Yeah, maybe.
Well, I did have a thought, Sam, that your soul is actually, in a sense, an independent part.
Yep.
So I was just going to go back and check the scriptures and say there was nothing that I thought that we could work on our soul.
What do you mean?
Well, there's lots of scriptures that says we can work on our heart and our mind.
Yep.
No, I was just wondering whether there was scripture that I didn't get a chance to take it all in, whether it actually said we could actually do anything.
To change our soul.
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you think that what's your view?
No, I just was just thinking of what I heard was soul came from God and it's really, we don't need to do anything to it.
Yeah,
I don't know what the scripture said.
No, off the top of my head, that sounds right, that the soul is more... sort of the part that it's sort of maybe not as morally responsible as the heart and the mind and those things. It more is almost like an invisible machine that moves our body. And
sort of like the sin card that came programmed in the way the lot of the program, the more I put around it,
yep.
Might have
That's right.
Influence on what comes out.
I think so, yeah.
But the SIM card itself stays relatively intact. So it just modules.
Yep. Okay, so I'm going to go through the different views. And these are just all speculation, and there might be one that resonates with you. So hopefully this one doesn't resonate with you. This is the materialist, naturalist, determinist, or atheistic view. Now, there's lots of different brands and branches of atheism, so I'm being very general here. Now, they actually think the consciousness is just an illusion. Now, a lot of atheists won't admit that, but a lot do. There's a couple of famous ones there. If you're interested, Sam Harris and Daniel Dennett, they will say the consciousness is just an illusion. It's a trick of the brain. Now, for something to have an illusion, it has to actually be conscious to have an illusion, but anyway. But they really do think this. They really think that consciousness is just an illusion, it's just a trick. We feel like we're making decisions and we have free will and all this sort of stuff. But if you take the evolutionary view of life, that everything is just happened by chance over a long amount of time, it's just essentially dominoes falling to make things happen, then we're just a product of that. We have no free will, we have no moral responsibility. And that's their view. They just think it's purely, and when we die, there's no soul, we just go back into the ground. So that's one view. The other view is physicalists. I only came across this recently. This is kind of interesting. And this is a Christian view, but a very minor Christian view. So this is also based on a very material, physical view of the world, and I'm not sure why that is. I'm not sure what they think about God. They must think of God's a spiritual being. But they think that us and the world we live in is purely physical. They actually think that the soul, they do think we're conscious beings, that consciousness isn't an illusion, but they actually think that the soul is an emergent property of your body. So when you're born, it's not like God's breath and dust comes together, but they think that you're born physically and then your soul sort of emerges out of your brain, or this consciousness sort of emerges. And then when you die, unlike Rachel's soul departing your body, your soul just sort of goes dormant and then comes back at the resurrection somehow. Now, I think it's pretty unbiblical, but actually is a view. Okay, so don't think that you have a soul as such, but it's sort of soul or consciousness sort of comes out of you, comes alive in your body when you're alive, and when you die, it just disappears rather than going on. And they argue that death is even worse in their view, sort of to pump up the gospel a bit, but I wouldn't go that way. Funny word, dichotomous, which really just means two parts. So there's a couple of different views around the dichotomous view. One view is that we are body and spirit, and that body and spirit coming together equals a soul. So what do you think about that in light of what we've talked about tonight? The other dichotomous view is that spirit and soul is the same thing. Now, you could be comfortable with that from reading the Bible, because it does use it interchangeably. And all we are is spirit, this spirit soul thing plus body. Substance dualism, this is another sort of two-ish view. So substance dualism says that we are made of two substances. We're made of two things, a material substance and an immaterial substance. Okay, so we're physical and non-physical. They say that the mind and the spirit are faculties of the soul. So soul's this thing, and the mind and the spirit are sort of they sort of operate as a part of the soul. The soul is an immaterial, substantial reality that contains a person's various faculties of consciousness. The soul informs, diffuses, and animates the body and makes the human body. The substance dualism says there's two parts, material and immaterial, and that, what does it say there, that the mind and spirit are realities, but they're sort of parts of the soul. So the soul is sort of almost like your brain and your heart and your hands are part of your body, but the mind and the spirit is sort of part of your soul. Trichotomist says we're three parts, that we're body, soul, and spirit. The body is our physical part. The soul animates our body and connects us consciously to the world around us, and the spirit connects us to God. And what do you think about that? What do I think? Yeah, this is subject to change, but at this stage, all my reading and listening, I've got a couple of views. I quite like the substance dualism view, because it agrees with Genesis that God formed us from the dust and breathed life into us. I agree that we are made of a material and an immaterial substance. I like this concept that the mind and spirit are faculties of the soul. It doesn't really talk about the heart. So I'd probably take a sort of a bit of a spin on the substance dualism view. I'd probably say that we're two materials, we're immaterial and material. We have a soul, which is sort of our person, our animating part, and that soul has parts. That soul has functioning mind, functioning heart, and a spirit that's either alive or dead. That makes the most sense to me at the moment. I also don't mind this view, the trichotomous view, that we're body, soul, and spirit. Although it doesn't really talk about mind and heart, which I think is mentioned a fair bit through the body, so I'm not really sure where you fit mind and heart into that. Just to
set out, so try and
what's that?
This is where we set out from heart. Then we get to the other end of the heart, doesn't think about.
Yeah, like in that view.
Mind is just in the last comment.
Yep. So I guess, do any of those resonate with you, or are you more confused? But hopefully, like, if you don't have a view, hopefully you sort of go, oh yeah, I kind of know what a spirit is, I sort of think I know what a heart is or what a soul is, and hopefully you've got some clarification around those. So what are some applications, though? Just, I guess, besides forming a view and having a bit of an idea, what are some applications of what the Bible says? So the Bible says our body, this same body, physical body that you're sitting in now, that thumb that Aaron's looking at, and that head that Jude's scratching there, and all that same body that we're sitting in now. Sometimes we dismiss our body as Christians. We think it's just all about the spiritual and the supernatural, but our same body that we're sitting in now will actually be resurrected and come back to life again. Because Jesus was resurrected in his same body. It was glorified and changed, but his body wasn't in the tomb. It was gone. And our body will be like Jesus, it says in Philippians. It says Jesus was the firstborn among the dead, and our body will be transformed to be like his. Our spirit, we have a spirit. How do we apply that? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Okay, so the spirit, our spirit, is what connects us to God. And in other places it says that we cry out, Abba Father, we cry out, Daddy, to our God by our spirit. That's that part of us. Fill your mind with the things of God. So remember and keep this firmly in mind, the Lord is God both in heaven and on earth, and there is no other. And our mind can also be transformed and renewed, as it says in Romans. Heart, beware of your heart. The heart is evil, full of sin, full of evil desires. It's desperately sick and wicked. Of course, we get a new heart when we're saved, but we still have that sin nature fighting against that. And he will fill your heart. Listen to this. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. It also says elsewhere in the Bible that Christ will dwell in our hearts as we trust him. Or it says that our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son in the start of 1 John. So our heart is something that really communes and connects, and God fills supernaturally. And that's the end. We're 5 minutes over time, sorry. If anyone's really interested in all the Bible verses I highlighted, there's a couple of copies there. That's it. I'm not sure if there's any questions or discussions or people are itching to go and eat a sausage roll. Is everything you do close in your heart?
Well, I think it's important then that we make sure we get to some of our Facebook pages, please.
My notes are probably more helpful.
My notes? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, whatever you think would be useful. A lot of material there.
Yeah, I don't know what I'm doing here. I guess the other thing we talked about was like